Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel it.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No. You were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning, and I hate what I see in the mirror, because inside is this scared, stupid kid, and I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I wanna be, much less who you created me to be, so chisel away, and just know what you're gonna find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not for me, and you've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
This is it's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want, I love you, God.
I love you, too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there, and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's?
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
Ephesians 2, Verse 10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amen. Every time I watch that, I'm a little bit convicted. A lot of it convicted, maybe. I love the line in there that says, "God, I feel like I'm letting you down." And what does he say? He says, "You were never holding me up." You know, this morning, we're looking at a series called Disciple. We came up with this little this graphic because when we think of the word disciple, we're thinking of how do we take ourselves and move closer to Christ? How do we grow in our relationship with Christ? How do we not become stagnant? How do we not let this become just a Sunday thing and then go along with the rest of our week and then come back next Sunday? How do we become what Matthew calls us to be, which is disciples? And then farther than that, how do we then go and value this disciple making? Go into all the world and make disciples. We can't do that. God has the chisel for the metaphor that we're using here. God has that chisel, but we need to be ones that approach the world with God's love, be salt, be light. Yeah? Yeah, all right, good. I'm glad we're on the same page. So go do that. Bye. No, I'm just kidding. So as we look at being a disciple and what that means, what we've decided is, let's go through the disciples. Jesus 12, 11, his guys. And let's learn from them. And then let's take that and apply it to how we approach and how we live in this community, in this world, in our families, and all of that. So that's what we're going to do today. And specifically today, we're going to take a look at John. Last week, we looked at James. And so let's just keep moving down the line. John, the little brother of James. So should be really good. He has a challenging story, which I hope you leave not convicted, but a little convicted, maybe. I was. So anyway, let's get into that. Okay, so how many of you can relate to this? There are times in my life that I am a good dad. Anybody? Good whatever. You could say there are times where I do a good job. Nobody is. All right, yes. Okay, good. Like, for example, my kids are all sitting back there, so they're going to. But there's times where I do okay. We have good heart-to-heart sometimes. We'll talk. We'll have good conversations. We've gone on vacations that were really fun. I occasionally do a good job. Like yesterday, we took a trip to Billings, and I took our kids up to a park up on the rims where you get to climb around on rocks and stuff, which is super fun. And on the way home, Benley, our second grader, goes, "Hey, Dad," from the back of the car. "What?" "You're one of the good ones." And I said, "Oh, neat. All right, thanks, Ben." Okay, so you can relate to that. How many can relate to this? Sometimes I'm a bad parent. Sometimes I mess up. I fail. I make mistakes. I get cranky more often than I'd like to admit. I mess up more often than I would like to admit. Just as being really honest, sometimes I don't care. Like, have you ever been there? They're like, "Hey, Dad, did a little." I'm like, I just don't have the energy to care right now. Like, I just want to care, but I want to care more than that. I don't know. How many of you, we've been there, right? Sometimes we're just not good at whatever. I think the worst parenting, Grayson, can I tell a story about you? Yeah, the worst parenting I have ever had, moment that I'm like, that was about as low as it gets. Grayson was 3, maybe, and we were playing Wii, and we were boxing on the Wii. How many of you have done this? Like, and I'm like, left hooks, and jabs, and he's just like, and he's like kicking my butt. And so I'm like, I'm going to get him this time. So I go, and I wind up, and I just, like, and what I didn't realize is that in the time we were playing, Grayson had scooched over and stood up a little bit, and I just wham and clocked him. Cut his head open, blood. He still has a scar. Here, that's not the bad parenting part. Here's the bad parenting. I didn't take him to the doctor because what am I going to say? Like, what happened? Oh, I punched him. Like, yeah. We have those moments. right? Grayson, I like to apologize for a lot more than that, but I'm sure if my wife was here, she could tell you stories about when I was a good husband and probably more stories about when I wasn't. Here's the point. I am so glad that my family values me for me and not for what I do, right? I'm so glad that when I'm not a bad dad, Ben doesn't yell back from the back of the car. He's like, all right, Dad, you're a bad one today. You're demoted back to Mr. Zigweed or something like that. I don't know. My wife, through the good and the bad, she knows who I am and she values me for who I am. I'm so glad I have those people in my life. And I bet you're glad you have those people in your life. Because like this video said, we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, even though sometimes we're a little bit flawed. I want to take this farther today into, are you living a life where you see people for who they are? Or have we written people off? Have we overjudged? Have we oversaid, nah, there's no hope for them? Maybe we haven't said it out loud, but in our head we're like, oh man, God, you would have to do some heavy lifting with that one. Or have we come to that point where we're not reaching and loving the way God calls us to because we just, quite frankly, don't have the energy for it? I want to look at John this morning, the disciple John, and walk you through this transformation that he went through that hopefully we can then take and challenge our own lives. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 9. We're going to hang out there just a little bit. If you don't have your Bibles, it's not on the screen, so you'll just have to trust I'm not lying to you in what I read. So John, when we talk about John, many people automatically assume we're talking about John the Baptist. We are not. He is a different John. This is John the disciple. His big brother was James. His father was Zebedee. He was a fisherman. His dad was, as far as we know, pretty well off. Had a couple boats. Had enough money to have hired hands. John was a guy that is a black and white guy. He sees things as black and white. And even if you read into some of his other books, even after kind of Christ works his heart, he's still very black and white. That doesn't change much. He tends to be this little brother that everybody just kind of likes to have around, it seems like. He's in almost everything, but he's usually in the background. We don't hear very many things specifically about him, but he is there a lot. And all the major things. In fact, Jesus is said many times in the Gospels to have a beloved disciple, one that he loved. Some translations even say his best friend. And that's John. John is, if you follow the Gospels and Jesus' ministry, there's the crowd, right? This is the huge group of people that follow Jesus because it's fun and interesting until it's not, and then they kind of turn on him. You know, this is the group that's here to see what's going on. They want to be poured into. They don't really want to give much back. They want to be see, but they also only when it fits their agenda. Like this is, the crowd would be the group that welcomed Jesus with hosannas and palm branches, and then a few days later crucified him. The crowd, okay? Now, shrink that down a little bit. You have Jesus' 12. These are the ones that he went and called and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did that. Squirrely, crazy bunch of individuals that Jesus poured his life into. The 12. And then from the 12, you shrink it down, and you have three guys, Peter, James, and John. That Jesus is, that's his like inner circle. And then it just seems like John is kind of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John are loud, not obnoxious, I don't know, I'm going to guess they were. Individuals, but they seem to be the ones that Jesus really poured into in his deepest, most intimate moments. In fact, Peter is the rock of the church, that kind of the leader of the disciples. But at the Last Supper, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, there's this really, I find it interesting or funny passage where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And instead of Peter going, who is it? He kind of nudges John and says, John, ask him what he's talking about. Who's that guy? I want to know. John had the seat right next to Jesus. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, John was the disciple that didn't run. He didn't scatter. And we know that because when Jesus is on the cross, he looks down and Mary is standing by Jesus, or by John. And John, or Jesus says, hey, John, this is now your mother. And Mary, this is your son. In other words, like, take care of my mom. That seems pretty deep, doesn't it? We get this sense that John is a favorite, if you will. Jesus pours into him, and that comes out very clearly. And John, actually, of all the disciples, he's the one that lived the longest. He was exiled to an island, but then came back and died kind of more natural deaths. He wasn't martyred. He was the last disciple that lived. And you can read his books attributed to John. It would be John's Gospel, but then also 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelations, which were books that were written towards the end of his life. And I say all that not to just say, hey, look what I learned this week, but it's just interesting to look at John and how he grew and where he started. Now, John is a man that is passionate about truth. And not just passionate as in like, oh, that's cool. Like, wherever there's that message of truth, he is in the middle of it. In fact, it's believed that John was a disciple of John the Baptist before Jesus. In fact, at one point in Scripture, it says that John the Baptist said, that's the Messiah, talking about Jesus. And there was two disciples, Simon and another one, which anytime it says, and another one that's unnamed, it's probably John, okay? They said, and another one went and followed him immediately. As soon as John the Baptist said, that's the guy, they're like, all right, see you later. Whoosh, off we go. He wanted to be in the middle of things, but he's also kind of a hothead. Okay, I want to look at three different things that happened to John that give you an idea of what his character is. Like I said, he's black and white, hot and cold, in, out. This is draw the line and you pick a side kind of a thing. So if you look at John, let's look at the three things. It starts in verse 46 here. Luke 9, verse 46 says this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest. Then John says, Master, John said. This is one of the only times we actually hear John speak specifically. Okay? He says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. And Jesus says, do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. And as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him who went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned to them, rebuked them, and they went another way to another village. Okay, let's look at this for a sec. Let me point out a couple things. In this passage, we find John is this all-in actions kind of go-get-em guy who's passionate about truth. The first thing that happens is there's an argument over who is the greatest. Back up a little bit in Scripture and you'll find that something significant had just happened. Okay, Jesus had fed the 5,000 people. And then he had this part where Peter confesses, where Jesus kind of tells everybody, like, who am I? Who do people say I am? And Peter says, you're Christ. And he says, good job. And then we reach this transfiguration, which it's easy to miss this, but this is a significant thing. And we're back down to this inner circle. James, Peter, James, and John up on a hill. And all of a sudden, Jesus pretty much starts to glow, right? He starts to glow, his face is white, his appearance changes, and then out of nowhere, Elijah and Moses show up, and they start having a discussion. And Peter, James, and John are just like, this is awesome, right? And then a cloud envelops them, they're scared, and then a voice says, this is my son, listen to him. And these guys are like, can we do this forever? Like, let's set up some tents. This is awesome. We get to be in the presence of, like, Jesus and this thing. And then Elijah and Moses are here. And then, like that, everything stops. And Jesus goes to the three loudest, most obnoxious individuals in his group. And he says, oh, and by the way, can you not tell anybody what just happened here? And they're like, okay. So on their way down the mountain, you can imagine them having this discussion of who is the greatest. They're looking, going, okay, so I was a little bit closer to Jesus during this time, so I must be great. And then Peter, you were, okay, whatever. And they're having this discussion back and forth about who is the greatest, because these guys are passionate about truth and they want to be in the midst of all of it. And then Jesus teaches them a little lesson and he calls a child to him. And he says, whoever welcomes this child, because the least among you will be the greatest, because children were considered the least, as low as you get. So they said, who is the least among you? And Jesus says, he is. And all of a sudden, I mean, you can imagine that John is kind of hit, like, whoa, okay. And then you get to this point where he sort of, I almost hear it as a confession. When he says, hey, oh, so by the way, the other day there was this guy and he was doing ministry. He wasn't one of us. He did it different. He wasn't like one of your guys like we are, right? Not the greatest, but your guys, right? So I told him to knock it off and get out of here. I almost hear this as him going, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that, huh? And Jesus says, yeah, don't stop. For whoever is not against you is for you. And let me just pause for a second. Church, here's where this applies to us a little bit. Are there people, or are there times when we're so trying to be right that we're wrong? We're trying so hard to do this Christian walk right that we kind of end up wrong because we lose track of why we're doing things? Are there times where we see the least, what we would consider them, and we don't welcome them in, but we rebuke them? We send them off. Now, you're not, there's no way. You're not doing these things, the Bible says. You're not in the inner circle. So whatever, we got our, this is cool. This feels comfortable. Let's hang out here. Because that's messy. This is less messy. Sometimes. And I see Jesus says, whoever is not against you is for you. Meaning there are people that we need to love and to reach out to and to go to and say, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Like, welcome them in. But it seems like, yeah, that's just too much. There's no way. And Jesus is openly saying, go to those people, welcome them in, don't rebuke them. And then, just to prove that John doesn't quite get the message, for whoever is not against you is for you. I can see him picturing this. Okay, if you're not against me, you're for me. But if you're not for me, you're against me, right? So then Jesus goes into a Samaritan village. They don't welcome him. He's like, okay, Jesus, I understand now. They're against us, so fire, wipe them out. We've got this. I'm so good now, right? Now can I be the greatest? And Jesus is like, you don't get it. He says, you don't quite get it. He says, no. And from that point, he gives them this name, Son of Thunder. Fast forward a little bit. John, like I said, passionate about the truth, passionate about this, but has what I would consider the wrong approach. He hasn't quite learned what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is crucified. Like I said, John witnesses that firsthand. These people that Jesus loved and poured his life into, these people that everybody else rejected but he accepted, now are the ones that nailed him to the cross. And John's got to be like, I don't understand what's going on. You said all these things. I don't get it. And then there's this cool part after Jesus has been buried. 3 days later, Mary comes to an empty tomb. And then she runs to the disciples, Peter and John, and says, "Duh, stuff happened." And they're like, "Whoa." So they take off running. The Bible says John was a little faster than Peter, and he gets there first, but he's afraid to go in. He stays outside. Peter goes in. Then there's this really interesting, really cool part in Luke or John chapter 20 that says, "And then the disciple went in and he saw and he believed." He saw and he believed. Believed what? I think he finally believed everything that he had been taught. He finally believed when Jesus said, "Welcome these little ones." He finally believed when Jesus said, "If they're not against you, they're for you." He finally believed, like, you need to love. We have a job to go love people. And John, at this point, there's this transformation in him. And all of a sudden, he becomes passionate. He's the one that's going with Peter in Acts into all the world and, like, proclaiming through Jesus, through, like, prison and whatever else they throw at him. He's just going for it. And I think there's a shift in his heart that I think we could look at a little bit. Because he saw and he believed. Have we seen and are we believing and are we living it out? So if I look at it, John in his later books, if you don't have to read them all, but if you go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in your Bible and just glance through them, John's still very black and white, you know. If you claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You know, the truth is he's very just black and white. But all of a sudden, you start seeing these tones in his voice that say, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ lays down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you have possessions, give them away. Go love people. Go be hands and feet of Jesus. Just go out and love people. But he's still very black and white. And here's kind of what I'm getting out of this. I would actually encourage you, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, read that. See if you see the same thing. Here's what I'm seeing. John has always been passionate about this, right? This is the world. When we are saved, when Jesus redeems our hearts, when he transforms us, he gives us his calling to go into all the world and share his love, right? Here's us with that job. Here's what Peter did, where I think he might have been a little wrong. Here, let me move this for you. Where he might have messed up. Oftentimes, we want to be Jesus' hands and feet. We want to do what he's calling us to. So we look at what we see as the law. Here's what Jesus says. Here's what the Bible says. We say, do this, don't do this. Change the behavior. Change what you're doing. And if you don't change the behavior, fire from heaven, right? We don't get that extreme. But that's kind of what we think. Like, oh, those people are not doing it. These people are doing it. Okay, so that's how we base it. It's very easy for us to say, I don't do this. But it's really easy for us to adopt this mentality that Christianity is a behavior modification tool. It's about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. And that's a part of it, but we'll get to that later. But if this is what we're basing it off of, do the right things, don't do the wrong things, that leads us to this place of judgment. I think I spelled that right. Judgment. It's the only logical thing that flows out of that. So if it's about doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, then we have to determine, are you doing the right things or are you doing the wrong things? This is how John was living. This is what John was doing. He was looking, saying right, wrong, in, out. And we take that to the world. What I think Jesus did in that moment where John saw and believed is I think he said, hey, there's another route. He saw the truth. The truth isn't do this, don't do this. The truth is Jesus loves you. The truth is you're a masterpiece. The truth is he made you for a purpose. The truth is you need Jesus. And he died for you. And when that's the truth, that leads us to grace. To going to people and saying, man, I know Jesus loves you, and so I love you. Well, I'm really messed up. Yeah, we all are. We love you. Right? And then we take that grace to the world. Here's the interesting thing. As I read this and look at this and study this, I found that oftentimes the route that we take Jesus into the world is the route that they try to come back to him. And so if I take law to judgment into the world, what are they going to do? They're going to judge. They're going to look at thee and say, well, are you living? Well, I don't know. Self-righteous. I don't like the church. Just a bunch of hypocrites. Or they're going to go, yeah, I'm not good enough. I don't live up. And at best, if we do that, the route they take back is going to go to judgment, going to compare themselves to rules and laws, and at best, they're going to come back and look at you and ask if you measure up. It's really hard. That first route that John was taking, it just really is a hard place to make this all work. But look at this. If we are founded in the truth of Scripture. Now, are there rights and wrongs in truth? Absolutely there are. But there are because. We do these because Jesus loved us, because he died for us. Not so that he'll love us, but because he did. There's this truth, and this truth leads to grace. And when the grace leads to the world sees grace. And they see love, and they see not judgment, but they don't see this legalistic, but they see this loving path. And then it says to nudge them back to this truth. And whenever they say the truth doesn't point to me. I'm not truth. Truth takes them right to the cross. And that's where Jesus transforms our hearts. I can't transform any of you. None of you. I can't even transform my kids, and they're my kids. But Jesus can do it. Jesus can do all of this. This is the road of legalism. This is the road filled with God's love. Now, what does this mean? What is grace? Grace is not losing sight of the person. Grace is not losing sight of that person. I bet each of us could think of a person, a group, that we're just ready to write them off, send them on their way. Grace is when Jesus would hang out with the lowest of the low, when he would call them, when he would love them. But it's really easy to get too graceful and be like, oh, whatever works for you is great. Whatever you want. Yeah, that's my thing. That's your thing. Grace, cool, man. That's not grace. That's just, I don't know what that is. Because it's not this flowy thing. And John, it says that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. Because truth, if grace is not losing track of the person, truth is not losing track of the truth. Our grace has to be founded in truth. Notice that's the first stop. What has Jesus done in my heart? What has he done in my life? What is he calling me to? What do I need to do in order to love him better and become a better disciple? And then that grace will lead here, and that will lead to the world, which ultimately leads back to Jesus. Man, when I look at this, and I look at John and how he lived and what he did and how he loved people, after Peter died, who was the rock of the church, John took his spot. John became the leader of the church in Ephesus. And he had a disciple, John did, because as disciples of Jesus, we have a calling, all of us, to be making disciples and to be witnessing and to pouring into people. There was a guy named Polycarp that John poured into. And I did a report on him when I was in seminary, and here's my favorite story about him. And this reveals the heart not only of him, but of John. Is there was a massive persecution, and Polycarp was one of the leaders, right? He was a disciple of a disciple, right? So like once removed from the teachings of Jesus. And so he was a leader in the church. And they were out to get him. They were persecuting the church and all this, and they were out to get him, and they finally tracked him down in this cottage out in the wilderness, and they went to get Polycarp. And when they rolled up expecting a fight, right, Polycarp said, "Nope, stop." He said, can I get you some food? Can I get you some drink? And in exchange, will you give me some time?" And they're like, "How much time?" He said, "Just time." So he fed him. The people that were going to arrest him and kill him, he fed him, he gave him drink, and Polycarp went, it said, in a room and prayed for everybody that he could pray for. He just prayed and poured out his heart and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then peacefully came out and said, "Okay, I'm ready to go." I look at that and I go, okay, that's just the story about a guy, but lead that back into Scripture where John says, love one another, go and just love people. We can't be a church that is this. I mean, if I'm really honest, I think this might be why the church is losing its voice in our culture. That's a pretty brave statement, and I'm not, don't like hate me for it, but I'm looking at these going, man, judgment and grace, law and truth, this seems to be the way Jesus is calling us. I was reading a book that had this line that said, the message that Jesus preached attracted the hurting, the sinners, the broken, and it repelled the overly religious. But the message we preach in church today, I'm not talking just this church, but in general, it seems to attract the overly religious and not so much the hurting and the broken sometimes. We can't lose track of the people, but we can't lose track of the truth. I think about this, and here's just my challenge. There's the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees are ready to stone her because that's the law. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't do this. And if you do, you're out. They've placed judgment. And Jesus steps in and he leads with grace. And he stands up for the woman and says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And they all leave. And then what does he say to her? He says, hey, where are your judges? Where did they go? He says, neither do I judge you. That's grace. He leads with grace. But then what does he tell her? Hey, go and sin no more. There's something better for you out there. Here's my challenge. First for you, if you feel like you've been stuck in this law judgment kind of mentality, I pray that you would find the truth, that you are a masterpiece and God's got a great plan for you, and that he has grace to forgive you and to start chiseling away if we'll let him, right? But I also, my challenge is there's people in our lives that need this, and we're giving them maybe this, maybe not to their face, maybe not intentionally, but maybe we need to reconsider. God, are there people I need to love better? Are there people I need to bring grace to? Are there people that I need to gently nudge towards your truth instead of writing off and being bitter and hateful towards? Are there people in my life that need you and that you're calling me to bring that to them, to be salt and light? Jesus came full of grace and truth, and then he calls us to do that. And we can't do that. You are not full of grace and truth. Jesus does that through us, right? Can we take a minute just to bow our heads quietly? And here's my challenge is, would you just consider the sphere that God put you in? And maybe there's a little bit of challenge in this for you, for somebody specifically, or for some group specifically, that we need to be truth. We need to present truth and bring grace, but grace founded in truth and love. I'll give you a minute and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that you took John from being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts towards the people in this world. We don't need to love sin, Lord. We need to love people. God, I pray that you would give us your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to go in love, full of grace, into this world and to do that in order to present your truth in a way that is right and good. Lord, it's not easy. And we need you over and over again, Lord. We need you to soften our hearts and help to see people the way you see people and to love people the way you love people. And when that gets messy and hard, help us to dig into you more. Lord, we want people to come to know you. We want to be disciples of Jesus who are helping to spread the gospel and to make more disciples of Jesus. But that is only done through you. So go with us this week. Send us, commission us into whatever ministries you have in this community and whatever, wherever we're going. Help there be fruit for your name and your glory. Praise your name. Amen.